The meaning of peace, the meaning of shalom, in the Jewish sense, in the Hebrew sense, is more than our English word peace. When we think of peace, we want peace and quiet. We want peace. It's the absence of turmoil. But the Jewish concept of peace, the Bible's concept, is much broader than that. Shalom. When a Jewish person says to another person, shalom, what they mean is not just peace, but more than peace. Peace plus all good things, health and completeness and blessing, welfare. And here Gideon gets his vision of the Lord, and he sees the Lord as a God of peace. And that's what we understand from prophecy, don't we? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, what? Prince of Peace. Remember the Lord Jesus. After he was crucified, he arose from the dead. His disciples, it had not occurred to them what had happened, how he's alive and he lives forevermore. And they're cowering in the upper room with the doors barred. And they just know any minute the Roman soldiers are going to be coming for them because they were his followers. But what happens? The Lord, with his glorified body, passes through the material dimensions of the walls, the door, and he appears before them and he says, what? Peace. Peace be with you. The same thing that he says here. He is the Prince of Peace. So we're going to look at this briefly to see what we can know about having this kind of peace in our life. How we can walk with the one who is our peace better. And we've looked over a number of things here about what God uses to bring peace to us. And the first thing we looked at was prayer. The Israelites cried out to God. You know, God didn't wait for the Israelites to clean up their act to help them. But he did respond to their cry. And today people are often afraid of guilt. They fear, don't put that guilt on me. And guilt is hard to bear when we look at things we've done in our life, things we regret. But God can use guilt. He can use it. Just as he uses the x-ray in the physician's office. We don't want to hear bad news, but if that x-ray shows a lump growing someplace where there shouldn't be a lump, then if it's caught early enough, the physicians can intervene and can heal us and save our lives. So it's the same way with sin in our life. We do things that are against God's nature. And the tendency is to crowd those things out, to desensitize ourselves to sin, to blame other people. But really, when we have an awareness that we've done something wrong, don't silence that. That is like causing yourself to be callous. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, God is revealed in the Scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God, three persons. John explained that to me. I can't. But the Bible reveals God that way. And the Holy Spirit is in the world today after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection. And the Bible says that his ministry is to convince the world as to sin and righteousness and judgment. And he does that with a still small voice in our heart. Something like that Jiminy Cricket, you know, to Pinocchio in our literature, that kid's story. There was Jiminy Cricket telling him he better not go to the carnival. You know, and Pinocchio goes to the carnival. He's a little boy for a while. He goes to the carnival, and you know what happens? He starts to turn into a donkey. But we can be that way to God. We can just try to silence that voice. But we shouldn't do that. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is a good thing. Now, what we do with that conviction is important. And we need to turn to the Lord. And this is what Israel did. And they cried out to the Lord. And God heard their prayer. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells believers, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever had worries and anxiety that you just felt like you were going to unravel? Well, the promise in God's Scripture is, if you will come to Him by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, then He will give you a peace that will pass all understanding. Will that problem go away? He deals with it different ways, but sometimes He strengthens us to go through the ordeal rather than removes it from us. So Israel cried out. So that's one of the means that God uses to give us His peace. One way in which Jehovah Shalom reveals to us is when we pray. Now, I'm not talking about magic words. There are studies that say prayer can heal and all these things. Really, what we're talking about is simply talking to God. It's turning our face to Him as children, crying out to our Father, asking Him for help. Simple as that. No magic words, no formula, no repeated prayers. Just telling the Lord what's on our heart in a reverent way. Looking to Him. Now, the second thing He uses as a means of peace is the Word. Now, early in this chapter 6, God sent an unnamed prophet to admonish Israel. And so this was God's way of telling Israel, you've done wrong. I told you not to fear or worship, another word for that word fear, the gods of the nations, of these pagan nations, but you did not obey me. And now you have the consequence of that. You're reaping what you're sowing. This is another picture of that X-ray illustration. God used the prophet. Now, when I say the Word is God's means of peace, I don't mean just looking at Bible verses that talk about peace. I just shared with you that wonderful verse about peace. Don't be anxious about anything, etc. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But God can use the hard verses, the Ten Commandments. You shall not lie. We lie, problems come into our life. We covet, we want something that doesn't belong to us, and we have difficulties, and so on. It's not just a little, the nice little golden book of God's promises of peace. It's also His hard words, His words of rebuke. Says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or woman, or child of God, can be thoroughly equipped in every good deed. So, rebuke, teaching, tells us where the path is. Rebuking tells us where we get off, where we got off the path. Correcting tells us how to get back on the path. And training in righteousness helps us to stay on the path. And when we run into that same temptation or issue again, we'll be able to deal with it. The Word of God is adequate to help us to do that. So He sent the prophet. The prophet told them where they got off track. And now God was going to follow through and give them the opportunity to stay on the right track. And he finds Gideon. And he appears to Gideon and he says, O man of valor. Now here is Gideon hiding out from the Midianites, and God calls him, O man of valor. And he's being a scaredy cat right here. But that's a wonderful thing, that God doesn't see us the way we are. He doesn't see us the way we used to be. But He sees us as the men and women He is going to make us become if we walk with Him. If we trust in Him, if we obey in Him, if we obey Him and we let Him work His will in our life, He will conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you are tired of yourself, if you're exasperated by your inability to rise up and overcome certain things, don't lose heart, because God is able. He is the Jehovah Shalom. And God said to Gideon, O man of valor, while he's hiding in there, and maybe he says to you today, O man or woman of strength, and you say, I don't have any strength. But you do in Christ. You do in Christ. So Gideon has this encounter with the angel of the Lord, with Jehovah himself present with him. And this, I think, speaks to me of another aspect, another means of peace. When we have fellowship with the Lord, what do I mean by that? I mean, God is a person. He's not an impersonal force, right? The idea of the New Age religions, of Star Wars and different things. May the force be with you. Good side of the force, dark side of the force. White magic, black magic. Impersonal. But the God of the Bible is not revealed as an impersonal force. He is a person. He is revealed with personality. And we can know Him. We are people created in the image of God. The ability to reason, mind, body, and spirit. We're tripartite beings. Three main aspects to us. God is revealed and as a tripartite being. And He wants to know us more than we want to know Him. He wants to have fellowship with us. And since the fall, that fellowship was broken. When man sinned, the relationship was broken. But God took the initiative through bringing up the nation of Israel, giving it ceremonies and the law and all these things to point to the one that He would send, who would be called our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the one who would redeem us back to Him, the one who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Gideon has this encounter with the Lord, and it is part of God's means of bringing him peace. Now, God gives him this startling command. He says, I want you to go deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites. He says, how am I going to do that? God is going to work it in him. So let's pick this up at verse 25 and we'll see what God does through Gideon. Gideon needed some help in verse 21, believing, so God lit up the sacrifice he gave him. And then Gideon started to realize, whoa. And now in verse, and he builds this altar and a memorial to God, the Lord is peace. Verse 25, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a sacrifice with the wood of the image which you cut down. So Gideon took 10 men, he wanted to make sure he had some help here, from among his servants, and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So his father has this idol to Baal. And now Gideon's told by the Lord, you've got to tear that thing down. Use it for fire. Take your father's calves and sacrifice it to me. So this is going to create a stir. And sometimes obeying God does create a stir. It's not always the most comfortable conflict avoidance way to do things, but this is what was essential for Israel and for Gideon to have peace. And sure enough, the next day, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And then they inquired and asked, and they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Now, I'm not quite sure about Joash's response here, but because this was Joash's idol, yet I like what he says. "But Joash said to them all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. For if he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.'" Just maybe, Joash's son Gideon, God used him to get the attention of his father, who had been an idol worshiper. Israel should not have been an idol worshiper. The people in his household should not have been idol worshippers. The people in the town here should not have been idol worshippers. And now they get this cold slap in the face. And Joash has a clear mind here. He says, if Baal is real, then let him defend himself. And if you would seek to defend him, then you should be put to death by morning. And therefore, on that day, he called him, Joash called his son Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over the encampment of the valley of Jezreel. Well, so God is using Gideon already to bring revival to his people. And he used Gideon's willingness to obey him, even at risk, even standing against the flow. And, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are believers. And we are called Christians because we follow Christ. And that's an honor. But sometimes we have to stand against the world. And simply by not going along with what everybody's doing is going to make us stand out. We don't even have to do something radical like this. But we need to obey the Lord. And if we want God's peace in our heart, we can't have His peace and be following our own way, be disobeying Him. It's a conflict. But Gideon sided with the Lord. And look what he did. He tore down idols. The picture of the Midianites here is a picture of this spiritual life, too. You know, Israel was delivered out of its bondage to Egypt. And yet Israel took on this idolatry. And you know, brothers and sisters, the Bible says, "And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." All of us, if there's any here who don't know Christ, you have a chance to have a new beginning. When we come to Christ, the Lord Jesus said to a very religious man named Nicodemus, who came to him by night, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Nicodemus said to him, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." He was a teacher in Israel, well-known teacher Nicodemus was. But Jesus was saying to him, "For all you know, Nicodemus, you're not going to ever see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." And it's true for all of us. Doesn't matter we were born in a Christian family. It doesn't matter that we associate with the church. It doesn't matter that we do certain things. What matters is, have we been born again? If we haven't been born again, if we haven't come to Christ acknowledging our sins, bowing our hearts to Him, allowing Him to be the Lord of our life, then we're still in our sins. We're not born again. But if a person comes to Christ as born again, then he comes in just as Jesus did to the temple. Remember when he came in with the scourges and the whips? This mild, meek Jesus came in and he was kicking over the tables of the money changers and those who would turn his father's house into a den of thieves, into a marketplace, because zeal for his father's house had consumed him. He will do that in our life. He will clean out. He will open up those filthy closets of things we have hidden in there, and he will start throwing out those things as we turn from those old practices. He applies his blood shed on the cross. He applies his sacrifice to us, and in an instant, when we come to Christ, we are born again, we are forgiven for our sins. But he has this process that carries on. We may be clean before God. We are clean before God by faith at that point. But he then wants our practice to match our position. And he starts to clean house in our life. And that's not always a very fun thing to do, but it is a blessing. And but what can happen is, after time, if we aren't careful, we can allow some of these practices to creep in again. And it's like the Midianites coming into our land. They start to steal our spiritual produce. And our spiritual fruit is taken away. And we can get ourselves in a real jam. And we can be bound up in things that we've been freed from. A lot of people become believers as young children, but they don't walk with Christ. And in the period of time, they enter into all kinds of things. They still believe. There's still a difference in their life, but barely visible to anyone else. And it's like the Midians have come in and have overtaken. Well, this process in Judges chapter 6 and 7 is one that is a lesson for us. Come to God, cry out to him, obey what he has to say. Tear down the idols. Get the things out of our life that we love more than the Lord. Gideon did this, and things started to get easy. They got a lot easier for him. They were amazingly difficult, but yet things started to fall in place. So the Midianites now are, in verse 33, they're gathered together, and they're encamped in the valley of Jezreel, and there's 120,000 of them. It says that somewhere here. And but this verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, his clan, his father's clan, their servants, their sons. They all gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, throughout his tribe, and they also who also gathered behind him. He sent them to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, other tribes, and they came to meet him. So Gideon rallied a huge number of Israelites. So Gideon said to God, he's got doubts. He's got his doubts. And you know what? As believers, we do have doubts. We don't have perfect faith. But here Gideon had doubts, and he said, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I will put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, if there was dew on the... What he's doing, he's saying, God, give me a sign. Now I got this pile of wool, and I want to put it out there. And here's what I'd like you to do, God. I'd like you to... when I look at that in the morning, if it's dry on the ground, but there's water in the fleece, then I'll know you did it. So, and he does the reverse thing, and then God does that, and he does the reverse thing, and you can read it there from verses 36 through 40, and God revealed himself that way. Don't expect that God will always answer your pleas, right? He did that for Gideon, but God isn't asking us necessarily to go out there with 300 guys to defeat an army of 120,000 with just some trinkets and stuff, okay? But whatever he's asking you to do, he knows you, and he will give you what you need to have strong faith, but you need to obey him. Gideon obeyed him, tore down the idol. God's walking with him. He's giving him what he needs for his faith. You obey him in the first steps. You take the next step. God will be there. He won't let you falter. He will provide what you need. It says in John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will manifest myself to him. When we obey the Lord, he shows himself to be faithful and strong and able. Here, Gideon needed something like this, and God gave it to him. So, what's another means of peace? The Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit of God came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet. Amazingly, a huge army has rallied with him. The Holy Spirit is now working in Gideon's heart. Gideon still has doubts. Things aren't perfect. But by the Spirit of God that he's given each believer, he will give us strength and peace to do the right thing. What's that verse in the New Testament? Is that 1 Timothy? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. When we are obeying God, when we're yielded to Him, He displays His fruit, those beautiful things in our lives, and He enables us. One of those fruits is peace. It's the peace of completeness and wholesomeness and health. So, brings us to chapter 7. Zerubbabel, that's Gideon. He's the one who's his very name taunted Baal to defend himself. We'll see how well that Baal does. So, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and camped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Okay, hey, get in. Makes sense to me. 120,000 of them. 32,000 of us. See ya. So they take off. Now it's down to 10,000. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you. You, the same shall go with you. And to whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, okay, so you got the picture? There's the stream. The guys get down and they're just drinking the water. They put their face in the water, they're just lapping the water up like dogs. Others are crouched down on their knee, they put their hand and cup down and they bring the water to their mouth. And so God told Gideon to separate them into these two groups. Then the Lord said to Gideon in chapter 7, verse 7, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. 32,000 men down to 300, and there is a camp of 120,000 Midianites. Now, another way, we can't have peace in our life. We can't have the Lord's peace unless we are really willing to trust Him. God put this in the Scripture for our learning. This is a grand, bright, shining illustration to help impress upon our minds what trust is. Gideon was put in a place here. Are you going to trust God with these 300 men who could be wiped out in like 5 minutes or less to take on 120,000 Midianites? Well, he did trust God. But he still had difficulty. He still had difficulty. Let's go to verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid..." In other words, you can go now. We'll get this over with now. You'll be delivered. Let's do it now. This problem's done with. But God is a merciful, gracious, kind God. He knows our frame. He knows we are weak. And He provided a provision. He gave a provision for Gideon. Because He knew Gideon, mighty man of valor that he was, had doubts in his mind about 300 versus 120,000. So here's what the Lord did. "But if you are afraid, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were living in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand of the seashore in the multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. Okay, so Gideon and his servant, they're creeping down there at night, crawling around, sneaking around. They get real close. And so here's these guards in an outpost, and they're talking, and they're getting close enough where they can hear them. And so here they come upon this conversation of a man telling about a dream he had. I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered him, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." These guards are terrified. And this has gone throughout the camp. This has gone throughout the camp of the Midianites. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So another means of peace. Boy, when we see God is able in our life, don't let that lesson go by. You pause and you thank the Lord for what He's done. And you worship Him. Express to Him praise. And tell others how God has answered your prayers. You worship Him. That's what Gideon did here. And now he has God's peace. He's strengthened and he goes to his men. "Let's go. The Lord has delivered them into our hand." And now this is an interesting thing. I don't see anywhere here where God gave Gideon the details of this crazy, crazy mission. I really don't see it. But I see Gideon executing this thing in a wonderful, humorous, perfect way. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside of the pitchers. Okay, trumpet, pitcher, torches in the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all those who are with me, and you, and also you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning and middle watch. Okay, Gabriel and I worked this out. I'm not very good in math, but Gabriel's very good in math. And we figured out that you could easily fit 120,000 troops in four square miles, 2 miles each side, right? In fact, you can even fit them in, if you took those same troops, you could fit them in 1 square mile. They would have about 10 square feet apiece. Okay, they got camels. Maybe this was 2 square miles. So Gideon's got 300 men, and he's going to surround this 120,000. And we were saying, how could he do that? If they had those men, so they had like 10, 15 square feet apiece, had enough for their camels, had enough for tents, and they surrounded, there would be one man like every, depending how big of an area, every 30 to 70 feet. That's not that big. Okay, but here you are at night, and you got these, so they're able to surround the Midianites. And these guys got their trumpet. Where's the swords? They got a trumpet, they got a torch, and they got pitchers. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with them came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. So the pitchers break, smash, and the three companies blew the trumpets, and the pitchers, you hear the trumpet, and everyone, wah, 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 and the trumpet, and these big pitchers break, and then these torches, wah, so all around, and they're surrounded by fire. And they cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. So they didn't just cry and run away. They stood there. They stood their ground. And the whole army ran and cried out, terrified. So here's 120,000. Ah, we're surrounded. And then when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. Get out of my way. So they're fighting each other throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerera, so as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. What's the point here? Again, I don't see anything here where God says, "And you shall take a pitcher, and you shall take this, and you shall do that." I think Gideon came up with this plan. All he needed to know was that God was with them, God was going to deliver, and Gideon, God had foreseen that he had made Gideon into a mighty man of valor. He gave Gideon the ability to come up with this scheme, to take advantage of their small numbers, to terrify the Midianites out of their wits, to bring about this result. Here's the lesson for us today. If we will trust God and obey Him, He has given each of us spiritual gifts. Each of us talents. He's not asking us to go beyond the talents He's given us, but He has given us talents. And He will allow you to use those talents to serve Him like He used Gideon. He's given. That's why the Church of Christ, the universal church, made up of Christians all over the world, is described as a body, right? And every part of the body has a different function. And we need every part of the body, don't we? Well, every one of you has a different function that God has given you. And you are needed in the body of Christ. And Gideon used his gifts to bring peace and healing to Israel. And you know what? God can use you and your gifts. If you are willing to serve Him, to trust Him, to obey Him, to repent, to get the idols out of your life, out of my life, and He will bring peace. Things got a lot simpler. You know, sin complicates things in our life. Sin complicates relationships, complicates families and nations. But when God brings healing, things start to get straightened out. He untangles that Gordian knot. We can't figure out how to untangle it. But if we will repent and turn to Him and start walking with Him and trusting Him, He will do that. Will you do that? If you have come to Christ years ago, and you've let the Midianites come in And they're taking away your spiritual prosperity, so to speak, because you've got idols in your life. And ask the Lord to reveal to you those idols and tear them down and start sacrificing to Him, worshiping Him, serving Him, and seeing what He will do. See if your life starts to, the flame, the torch that was once hidden and about ready to burn out, the one who says, "A bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not extinguish." See what He will do in your life to fan that into a flame. And if you've never come to know Christ, you had your doubts, you have your doubts today, then do me a favor, ask God, if you are real, please reveal yourself to me. Gideon needed a boost of his faith, and God knew what he needed. He knows what you need. If it's a fleece, God will do that for you. If it's speaking to you with His still small voice, if it's doing a mighty miracle, nothing is beyond God. You come to Him. If you don't, you're not sure. There's so many things and beliefs and isms out there. Lord Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." The God of the Bible is unlike any other God in the world. Christians, many terrible things have been done in the name of Christ. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Come to Christ. If you're not sure, if you don't know too much about Him, pick up the Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get a picture of this one who is called Jehovah Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word today. Lord, thank You that You want to clear out the Midianites. You want to deliver us in a way that will be clear and evident that it was You, so that we wouldn't get the glory, but You get the glory. And You will do much with very little, because You are an awesome, mighty God. Thank You that You are a God of love and mercy. Thank You that You want to do a great work in our lives. I commit each of us, commit myself to You, Lord, that we might see Your hand working in us and through us and among us. In the name of Jehovah Shalom, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.